The sixth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are coming down to the final few verses of exhortation in this marvelous epistle of the Apostle Paul. He is taking up of the mystical realities in Christ, the matter of empowerment, of power and enablement and strength, has been crucial from the very beginning. He has told us in the first chapter, not ceasing to pray for you, that God, among other things, would allow us to know what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He goes on down saying, this power He worked in Christ and raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that also which is to come. Now, that echoes especially pertinent to what he's saying now when he says, finally, be brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We're in a warfare, and this warfare is not with flesh and blood, but it's with those principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a battle call. Comes down to the end in view of all the riches and the glory and the excellence of our inheritance in Christ. He finally tells us we're in a fight. We're in a struggle. And it's not against flesh and blood. Our strength and our empowerment must be in the Lord, not in flesh and blood, because it's not against flesh and blood. In fact, in this battle which we're in, and it's unavoidable, we can't miss it, it's to all saints, flesh and blood, the strength of flesh and blood, are useless and worthless. In fact, they're worse than nothing. Because if we have it, we'll rely on them and be that much further from finding our strength and our salvation and our help in the Lord. It's a spiritual struggle against wicked spirits. And we learn that there is a singular source of all evil. Evil is not just a lack, an incompletion, an absence of something. It is a positive thing that really exists. There is such a thing as evil, just as sure as there's such a thing as darkness as well as light, as bitter as well as sweet, as bad as well as good. But there's a singular source, and he calls that singular source the devil in verse 2. But we also recognize that there is a plurality of adversaries, because we have the plural in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And so there's a plurality of adversaries because, of course, the devil is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He can only be one place at one time and doing one thing at one time. But as Luther said in his hymn, this world with devils filled is a reality. Today, we want to take up these last four words in verse 11. The wiles of the devil. Wiles of the devil. The word wiles comes from the Greek word methodia. Methodia. What would you think would be the English word that is derived from the Greek word methodia? Anybody have any idea? Nothing. Doesn't take much to figure that out, does it? And so that's where it comes from. And this is the word that we have here. Has something to do with his methods. This is his M.O. That is, his mode, his methods of operation. And this is why we need to be strong, that you may be able to stand against his methods, his modes, his wiles, his devices, what the devil does. And he has methods. He has these wiles. His devices, his methods, are subtle, varied, and many, but they may be known. This is not a great mystery here that's hidden. How do you know they may be known? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, most of the world is ignorant of his devices. We are not to be. And Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. God has seen to us that we are not to it, that we are not ignorant of his devices. There are people, however, who are far more vulnerable to Satan's wiles than other people. Those most vulnerable, of course, are the unconverted, those who are blinded and who are yet in darkness and who cannot see. These are utterly helpless, for Satan's power against them and over them is restrained only by the mercies of the Almighty. They have absolutely no defenses. In fact, salvation tells us, or rather the Bible tells us that salvation itself is a deliverance from the power of darkness and a translation into the kingdom of his dear Son. This book itself tells us in the second chapter, verse 2, in which you, speaking to us, once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We did exactly what he wanted us to, had absolutely no defenses against them. But also there's another group that is more vulnerable to the devil's wiles, and these are novices, the ignorant, the untaught, the unlearned. And among those who are ignorant, untaught, and unlearned, especially those who aspire to be teachers and leaders, too often, it is the pitiful circumstances exist that these choose to be unteachable. To such persons, Paul uses harsh words, as in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may not be taken up with these devils and so forth. In chapter 12, he said, but if any be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He gives quite a bit of instructions there, and he says, now some of you are not going to listen to me. Some of you are not going to pay attention to the truth. But if a person is intent on being ignorant, he's not going to be taught, let him alone. Let him be ignorant. I know our heart weeps when we find people who will not be instructed, but if they won't be instructed, they won't be. Let them alone. Like the Bible also says in another place, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, let him alone. Stop fooling with him. I have to confess to you, one of the hardest things I have to do is that. I want to grab somebody and shake them and say, listen. But the Bible says he's subverted. He's already sold out. He's captivated. He's not going to be enticed. He's not going to be instructed or helped in any. And there's a third group who are more subtle, are more likely to be taken in by the devil's subtleties and wiles. The proud, the stubborn, the conceited, the self-confident, the gifted and the clever, the strong and competent. They never had to beg. They never had to trust anyone. They've never had to lean on. They've always been able to handle everything themselves. These are among those whom the devil overtakes in his wiles more than any others. Now, considering his wiles, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. His wiles, the first thing the Bible tells us about his wiles is that they're subtle. First thing we're told about the devils in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the garden which the Lord God had made. Subtlety is the first thing in the Word of God we're told about our adversary. And it's the last thing that people are willing to believe. Most people think anybody can recognize the devil. Anybody can tell when the devil's at work. Well, if that were the case, be very subtle. And his work is not obvious and not readily identified. For instance, if someone was to burst into the worship service, cussing, raising cane, shooting pistols, knocking over chairs, would you think that was subtle? where did that devil come from? Well, that's obvious. Anybody can recognize that. But if someone comes into the worship service in a nice, meek, quiet, sweet, little old woman, has nothing to do with women or little women or old women, I'm just trying to picture some subtlety. She's one just everybody loves. And she got a nice, sweet voice. The first thing you know, people start grumbling and people start getting mad at each other. And you trace it back, they've been talking to Sister Sweetface. You know, where did she get that? I don't know. Certainly she wouldn't have said something like, well, she didn't say it like that. Well, now that's subtle. No one would have suspected that it would have come that way. Sometimes it doesn't come that large of an extreme. You have a whole bunch of people gathered around and you think, well, here's a whole bunch of people, but everybody's restless. Everybody's squirming. Everybody's looking around. Everybody's coughing. Children are yelling and squalling. And all kind of distractions are happening. There's a horsefly buzzing around. And people are just restless, and the preacher trying to get their attention. And everybody restless. Man, what happened here? We're going to have to create a better atmosphere where we can worship here. Get those crying babies out of here. Take them to the nursery. And find out why these people are not comfortable. And they'll recognize that there's a restless, evil spirit at work. You say, Brother Merrill, that really, no. You can find a devil behind every bush, aren't you? No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and we don't want to believe that he's subtle. He's subtle in his wiles. he's subtle as to himself, his person. Most people do not really believe a devil, a real devil, exists. In most every religious survey they find, they read they have a big portion of people who believe that the devil isn't a reality, isn't a real person, but it's just something, a myth that has been invented to explain evil. No, that's what most folks believe. Well, sure, if I was a devil, I'd want folks to believe that too. Because, you see, there is no greater advantage an adversary can have than for his opponent to not believe he exists. Put two people in a boxing ring together. Which one's going to win? Well, I'll tell you for sure, if one of them doesn't believe the other's in there, that's the one that's going to get whooped. Anybody can have no better advantage. When men go into warfare, no army, no commander, no admiral wants his foe to know he's anywhere in the vicinity. He would rather his foe to believe that he didn't exist or they are somewhere else. You can have no greater advantage than to believe, have it believed, that you do not exist. And so that's as far as himself is concerned. And as to his work, most people believe that if there is a devil and demons, think they may be quickly and easily identified because all that they do must be obviously bad, ugly, repulsive, horrid, undesirable, and ruinous. We repeat again. The essence of subtlety is it's not obvious. In fact, his messengers come rather as ministers of light and righteousness. The least part of what the devil does is what the world thinks is the heaviest part of wickedness. Now that is an astounding thought. If we take all the drug addiction, listen to me now, I'm saying something. All the ravages of drugs and alcohol and murder and immorality and violence and theft and treachery and lying and stealing and corruption and pollution, all of that. You put all that together, it's going on with the world now. What a horrible thing it is. But I say to you, that is the least and the minor part of what the devil is doing. Now, if you have a little trouble believing that, you understand how powerful this matter of subtlety is. Most of it passes off for something good. His messengers come as ministers of light and righteousness. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I heard on the newscast not too long ago about some, quote, reverend off in some other state who had been arrested and charged with murder. Says he strangled a fellow. Someone was horrified that a minister of the gospel would do something like that. Well, a minister of the gospel won't. But we have multitudes who are, as the Bible says, his ministers are transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. And I don't mind telling you, when somebody tells me, wants me to understand he's a reverend, and he advertised the fact that he's a preacher, I got big flags goes up right away. He tried to put something over on someone. I'm suspicious. You're a Bud Murray preacher. You said you're suspicious of preachers. I sure am. Now, some of my dearest, beloved friends are preachers and ministers of righteousness, and they're the sweetest and grandest of the all on earth. But I want to tell you, they are minorities. We have to say the truth. They're minorities. His ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. That's what the Bible says here. We are not ignorant of his devices. He's a counterfeiter. If I were going to make counterfeit money, I wouldn't make a $3 bill. And if I thought I could, and if I was a crook, and I could get by with it, and people would, I would make $100 bills, and $20 bills, and $50 bills. I'd make big stuff. Well, do you think Satan is any more stupid than anyone else? He's a counterfeiter, imitating just about everything that is good. You take all of these things that folks say, oh, yes, but this is good. Oh, the devil doesn't counterfeit any of it. No, it's good. It's a good thing. No. Most of the stuff that goes for good things in this world are the worst thing that the devil is doing. Now, I realize it's a radical statement, but I have to believe the book, The Wiles of the Devil. He imitates just about everything that is good, right, and godly. There are demons whose singular work are these things. And let me stop just a moment and say something. For several years, and most of you know this, I was engaged intensely in demonic deliverance. And I've wondered a lot of times about that period, 10, 12 years. But there was a window open to me going beyond all the people whom I saw delivered and the things that I saw and exhibited and heard with my own eyes, my own experience. The purpose in that, God gave me a window into the spirit world of what's going on that very few people have an opportunity to see. And fewer people are willing to believe it really exists and happens. There are, for instance, demons of false doctrine. Where does false teaching come from? Come from the devil. What does he pass it off for? Pass it off for gospel preaching, for the truth, for the word of God. He calls it that, false doctrine. There are demons of false worship. And I want to say to you that all over the world today, and this country especially, there are people who are having big emotional experiences, and they think they are worshiping, and they tell you they worship, and they call it worship. They throw out most of the good hymns. They got these little ditties that they call praise songs. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you what the devil's wiles are. False worship. It doesn't change the people. It doesn't transform their hearts. They do not love God. They do not love truth. But they go through experience. There are demons, false Jesus. Yes, there are demons whose name is Jesus. They call themselves Jesus. And people said, I got Jesus in me. I remember when Jesus told me this. And it's not good, and it's not the truth. But it's a demon named Jesus. The Bible talks about another Jesus. In fact, when demons, there are some men who tried to cast out demons by the same power that Paul used. They didn't know which Jesus, but they said the Jesus that Paul preached. They know there's other Jesuses. There are demons called Jesus. There are demons of false love. And most of what's bantered around today in religion and in the world is not a love, it's a false love. There's a false joy. Big, broad smiles. No truth, no grace, no God in it. There's a false peace. There's a false repentance. There's false faith. There are false signs and wonders. These are all wiles of the devil. There are demons of religion, church demons. Oh, yes. Yes. There's churchianity. There is a massive movement among Baptists that's run by nothing but church demons. Everything is in the church, the local church. the power, its authority, its administration, its gifts, all of that. And the focus is on the church, the theme, the organization, not Christ. Church demons. There are demons of singing demons, preaching demons, missionary demons. One of the reasons why we have very little special music at these camps. Just open the door a little bit. And you've got a whole flood of folks who've got singing demons. The Lord gave me a song. I feel led that the Lord wants me to sing. I feel like I ought to do it. What are you going to do with that? Best thing to do is just leave it shut out. Rather make a bunch of folks mad. No, you don't have a song for us. Aren't you got the singing demon? You didn't want to sing. Now, this is different from folks who want to praise the Lord and join. Yes, let's sing with all of our hearts for the country. No, I want everybody to hush and listen to me sing. Where does that come from? Preaching demons. I counseled a young man. He's not young anymore. Years ago, full of demons. One of the demons kept popping up. I got to preach. I got to preach. Got to preach. Got to call me to preach. Got to preach. Got to preach. He still thinks he's got to preach. He can't preach. He surrendered to preach two or three times. He can't preach. We had a young man here in this church years ago. None of you know it. Some of you might. And I mentioned it. Had all kind of problems in him. All kind of problems. I mean bad problems. We're dealing with, working with him on it. In one of the camps, somebody gave an altar call. He comes down to the altar. One of the preachers jumped up and run down there and prayed with him. They prayed with him, prayed with him. And while they jumped up, the preacher had a big smile on his face as he surrendered to be a missionary. I said, oh my, I thought he was getting saved. He's still lost. Got a missionary demon. You said, Brother Merle, that's a little much, don't you think? Well, he's not a missionary now. No more missionary than he was then. Doesn't know God from a goat. He got a missionary demon. Yes, he gets feeling bad and guilty about his sins. Going to do something about it. I know what I'll do. I'll go to the foreign missionary field and be a missionary. One of the most common ruses of the devil is demon swapping. Here's a fellow who got a bad demon. He got liquor demons. He got drunkenness demons. He got drug demons. He got smoking demons, stealing demons, fornicating demons. And one day he gets under conviction. He comes down, he makes a profession of faith, and all those demons are gone. All those bad demons are gone. And miraculously, the good demons come in. They take their place. And so he takes up preaching, singing, promoting, and soul winning. And just as much like more of a devil than he ever had been in his life. Bad demon goes out, good demon comes in. I'm not telling you fairy tales, folks. I'm telling you things that the devil does in his subtlety and his wiles. You say, Brother Merle, how are we ever going to have any victory or any knowledge or any understanding? How can you have any confidence in anybody if all this is going on? I don't have any problem at all with this money here. I carry it around, spend it. Keep it in my pocket. I don't know. Is that a real dollar there? I don't know. Fella gave me a $20 bill. Let me look that over. I don't know whether that's $20 bill. I don't know if that's counterfeit. You worry about that? No. The reason you don't is there is a real difference between the counterfeit and the real. And it doesn't take an awful lot to know it. We shouldn't despair over these subtleties. Because the Bible says you shall know it by its fruit. He promised, he spoke about false prophets, false teachers. You'll know them by the fruit. One is of what sort it is, and if it truly abides. It doesn't make any difference what the fellow says he does, what bigger report he does. The fruit of his work and the fruit of her work and of what's happening, does it glorify the Lord? Does it continue? Does it abide? Does it stay? Or does it fail the test? his methods is that of subtly identifying himself with natural flesh. Now, most people, when you bring up the matter of demons and the devil and his wiles, they'd say, well, now, this is not the devil. This is not a demon. I'm not having troubles with the demons. This is just me. This is just my natural flesh. And I don't know why a person would rather his problem be his own flesh, which he can't get rid of, and it would be a demon which he can get rid of. I mean, if you've got a problem, I mean a bad problem, and I tell you your problem is a demon, and what you need to do is get rid of that demon. That ain't no demon, it's just me. Well, if it's just you, you can't get rid of you, but if it's a demon, you can get rid of you. Well, I don't know, I won't stay this way. But people invariably take that first approach. Now, it's not always possible to completely separate the demon and the flesh because he activates and identifies himself with that flesh. For instance, look at James chapter 3, the third chapter of James, verse 14. Notice, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, for this wisdom does not descend from above. That hasn't come down from heaven, but is earthly. That is, it has to do with the world. Sensual, that is, it has to do with the mortal body, the soulish nature. And demonic. You see, all through there. Earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But on the other hand, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, there's a big difference between those two things, isn't there? There's your difference. There's the fruit there. Also, we have that sort of confounding of the flesh and demonic activity in Galatians. Chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Now, that's flesh, isn't it? Yeah. See, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's all flesh. None of that's demonic, it's just flesh. Well, how about idolatry and sorcery? What's that? Oh, well, that's demonic. But it's all the same. It says works of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, the occult, witchcraft, all of those things involve, get the flesh involved in it. Hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He gets in and inflames all of this flesh and makes it where it is irresistible, puts us into bondage to it. He mightily inflames these lusts so that the victim is held in an iron vice and he will not believe it's demonic because it's just him. In vain he tries to mortify the flesh. But demons cannot be mortified, they must be cast out. His wiles are varied. If one does not work, he will quickly switch to another. He takes advantage of every opening, every opportunity, any lapse of faith, allowance on our part of an evil thought or an unworthy spirit in our minds. Notice, he's given us that warning in our text. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, you have an illustration giving of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one in your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are ignorant, not ignorant of his devices. If you hold unforgiveness and grudge and bitterness in your heart, the devil will come along and take advantage of that. In Ephesians 4:27, you remember when he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. He is properly called a tempter. He entices, he allures, as he did in the garden, appealing to the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride. Always lying, as he did in the garden, and representing the sin as giving what it cannot give, you shall be as gods, and denying its ruin and destruction, ye shall surely die. He comes and tempts us, let me repeat again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride. And he tells you, won't hurt. This will bless you. This will make you big. This will be good for you. No, it won't hurt you. He tempts and entices. He covers up the destruction and lies about what it'll bring. If that doesn't work, he intimidates. Now, there's a big difference between getting threatened and getting tempted. You know, temptation is something you can kind of enjoy if you want to. But who wants to be threatened and terrified? He does both. He intimidates. He threatens. He drives. He panics. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Why does a lion roar? Anybody tell me? To paralyze his victim. Terrify him. Freeze him. You'd think you'd make him run faster, but he won't. Confuses him. Makes him lose his senses. Fear is a powerful weapon of the devil and is always present. And there are other demons. I have never counseled with a person obsessed and tormented by demons didn't have a demon of fear. It's always there. He confuses. He confounds. He muddles the mind. He makes us irrational and hides salient truth and stabilizing reality from us. We saw that in James 3:16. Confusion and every evil work. We should never act, never move, or make a decision or a commitment in the midst of a muddled, confused, and disoriented mind. You can be sure the devil is at work. Now that ought to be the price of admission just that itself. He blinds. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. Whom the God of this world has blinded their hearts. Listen. If people are not understanding the gospel, we're preaching, we're witnessing to someone, we're trying to help them, we're trying to tell them, and they don't understand it. It is rarely, if ever, the incompetence of the preacher or the witness. Well, I brought somebody to church, but that bumbling preacher, he just didn't do a very good job preaching. They didn't understand a thing. Got a better sermon, he'd got saved. Well, you know, I tried to witness to that person, but I'm afraid I couldn't. Maybe you come try. I can't get it. Maybe you can. No. That's not the problem. I'm amazed. I am absolutely astounded at the gospel some folks get out of what seems to need, you know, this total irrationality. I mean, the sorriness, the inadequacy and the incompetence of the preacher and the witness, and yet a broken-hearted sinner will hear the truth in spite of us. Nor is it because of a poor Bible translation. Now, what we need to do is to really fight for the old King James Bible, because if we ever lose that, we'll lose the gospel. Nobody gets saved anymore. The reason God saved all these people and we had this great evangelical movement is because we got this good Bible translation, the old King James. Now, that's not what it is. Not because of a poor Bible translation. It's because they were blinded by the devil. That's all. Blinded by the devil. They simply cannot see. Better words, better elocution, better scholarship are silly, feckless babblings. He hinders. The devil hinders. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Peter 3:7. Any true work of the Lord will be hindered by the adversary. Why do you think we've got such a few people here this morning? He breaks generator belts. Make cars overheat. Make you feel bad. But that's only hindrance. He can't stop. Isn't that a blessed thought? He cannot block. He cannot block. If you get blocked, back off. It's God. But don't get discouraged by a hindrance. In fact, if not met with opposition, any work of the Lord will be hindered by the adversary, and if not met by opposition, it's no threat to him. We should expect resistance, and when it is not present, we ought to suspect the validity of the work. But it can't stop the work. In fact, hindrance is our signal to press forward. His wiles are merciless, malicious, unrelenting, and powerful. I'm almost through. He is always the slanderer. That is his name. That's what the word the devil means. Slanderer. That's what he is. He is essentially the slanderer. We will be slandered. We will be. We will be lied about. In fact, he'll tell the truth on us sometimes. If it'll hurt us. We'll be slandered in the most cruel and vicious fashion through the mouths of those whom we have loved and served. We will be slandered in such a way that we cannot defend ourselves. And we will only have God to trust God to vindicate us. We can't defend ourselves. He'll do it. He's mean. He's malicious. He preys upon our weaknesses. You talk about hitting below the belt and our soft underbelly. That's what he aims for. He knows where we are most vulnerable, where we are most likely to cave in and have the least resistance. Dear friend, no use for you to say, now, it's all right for the devil to jump on me here, there, and so forth, but I sure hope he don't jump on me in this place. That's exactly where he's going to land. Hear me now. Your tenderest spots the place that you hope. I mean, you could take it from anywhere, but not this direction. Why do you suppose Jesus was so particular about this when he says, "You come to me and do not love me so much that your love for your children and your wife and your mother and father, and those who are dearest to you, don't hate them, you can't be my disciple"? How do you suppose he said that? Is he jealous? No! Because he knows very well that he will certainly make these the issue. That's your tenderest part. That's your most vulnerable place. You say, "Well, let him jump on me all he wants to, but don't touch my baby. Don't touch my wife. Don't touch my mama." He will turn them against the gospel and against us. He will threaten us with the loss of their love and respect, with the loss of them. I've had a lot of preachers tell me, "I'm so thankful for the wife the Lord gave me. Oh, she's such a help. She's such an encouragement to me. You hear her talk, I've never preached a bad sermon. When I'm down, she comes and hears me." I said, "God didn't give me a woman like that." You know, the first thing she said, "God didn't call me to preach. God didn't call me to be a preacher's wife." She'd been my severest, harshest critic, and I thank God for her. She won't let people come in the house and gossip. "Y'all call yourselves Christians? I don't call that Christian." No. God knows what he's doing. Mothers, loved ones, children. He will use their influence to turn us away from the truth. He will threaten to destroy them if we do not deny the faith, give up the ministry, and disobey God. I'm tempted to give personal testimonies here, but I won't. I'll pass it up. He never gives up. Say, "Is this ever going to stop?" Eunice has told me that sometimes, more than once. They've gone through something. She said, "Is this ever going to stop?" I wish I could say, "Yeah, honey, it's all over now. We won't be treated like this. We won't have to face anything like this anymore. This is past. It's going to be all right when you're on out." I know better than that. I'd be lying. No, he never stops. He may wait a while, even when he came and jumped on the Lord in those 40 days in the wilderness. And dear friend, if you don't believe that's the way your Bible, you don't believe what I'm saying here. If our Lord Jesus Christ for 40 days and 40 nights took everything the devil had to become our Savior, and he said, "You are followers of me," you think we're going to escape that? But after it was over, the Bible says the devil departed from him for a season. He may wait a while and bide his time, but he'll be back. You must never think you've gotten rid of him for good. We have not yet seen the end or the worst of his malice. There will be no place for us to hide from him but one: the arms of God. That's what our text tells us. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. David often uses these metaphors. How real they are. The Lord is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my fortress, my shield, my buckler, my high tower. Didn't have any other. You don't have one. Victory and triumph is certain, however. For we are those who are weak and powerless within ourselves. Walk in the Spirit. cautious, careful, teachable little children. You don't overcome the wiles of the devil by being big and strong and mighty yourself. You do it by being careful, teachable little children, leaning on Him, strong in the Lord. Amen.